Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
I'm not mistaken, this will be the 14th hour that we have spent with Pastor Paul McCain talking about the formula of Concord. It deserves that much attention. In fact, it really deserves even more attention than that. But of course, the parameters of radio are such that 14 hours is, well, at least sufficient to come to a conclusion on the many articles of the formula of Concord. It has gone all over the map in terms of theology, but it is one theology. What is that one point that the final document of the 16th century Reformation Book of Concord had to make, the final point, the overall point that the Reformers want to make in penning and finally publishing the formula of Concord? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain joins us for the conclusion of our series with him on the formula of Concord, responding to your questions and your comments on this Monday afternoon. Bill McKeever will be our guest in hour two, at least for the first part of it. We're going to talk about some recent statements, adjustments in doctrine. It's difficult to tell. Statements made by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the Mormon afterlife. And then, to round off our conversation today, Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in John chapter 3, Jesus teaching Nicodemus. He has a lot there to say about baptism, and we'll get into that with Pastor Tom Baker in about 90 minutes here on Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Before we get to our listeners' questions on the formula of Concord, how would you summarize all of it? I know that's a big thing to ask, but what is the heart and core of this final document of the historic Lutheran Confessions, the Formula of Concord?
Yeah, I would say it's simply to make absolutely sure that after the death of Luther in 1546 until the late 1570s when the Formula of Concord was written, the point of the Formula of Concord is to make sure that the major controversies that had erupted after Luther's death had been resolved precisely for the sake that the gospel could be taught and preached purely for the sake of troubled consciences. That phrase, you know, for the sake of the troubled conscience, for the sake of the sinner, that comes up over and over again in the Formula of Concord. So the heart and soul of the Formula of Concord is this constant concern that the good news of Jesus Christ be so clear, so beautifully proclaimed, that the sinner who needs to hear it does hear it purely, properly, and as he should.
I had a question, and maybe it's of a more historical nature, but since the Formula of Concord is the conclusion, and they seem to be self-consciously concluding the book, they seem to be bringing a close to all of this. Are the Lutheran Confessions, for lack of a better word, a closed canon? Is this... I mean, I know historically they are, but what is in the minds of the Reformers at this time to say, okay, we've said everything we need to say, let's publish the Book of Concord?
Yeah, the conclusion that we talked about last week to the whole formula, and frankly, I think they knew full well this would also be kind of a concluding comment about the entire Book of Concord, all the Lutheran Confessions. It appears that they were pretty much nailing it down and saying, here's our statement, here's our confession for our posterity. I have heard over the years, and I know you have two people suggesting, for instance, that we need a 21st century Book of Concord or a 21st century Formula of Concord or whatever. I would say it would almost be, I'm speaking partially in jest, it would almost be as difficult adding a book, another document to the Book of Concord as it would saying, hey, we've got a book of the Bible we need to include now. Because Orthodox Lutheranism has never declared the canon of the Scriptures closed, which always confounds and perplexes both Roman Catholics and Calvinists, who both have closed it officially. So I would say theoretically, yes, it's an open book, but in terms of any kind of real pragmatic ability to add yet another document, it would take a huge effort to do that. Look how hard it was to get the Book of Concord itself adopted throughout Germany. It was signed by over 8,000 people or something like that. So I'd say in terms of purely pragmatic terms, I would say it is for all intents and purposes, a closed book at this point.
And has it historically, in your opinion, over the swath of 500 years, proven itself sufficient to deal with the various other controversies that Lutheranism, the Lutheran Confession, has had to deal with?
Well, you know, yes and no. It's interesting that basically what happened after Luther's death has continued to happen. People try to reinterpret clear assertions in the Augsburg Confession or the Apology or different portions of the Book of Concord and, of course, the formula as well. I would say that if there is any need for additional clarification, it would be on the doctrine of Scripture, which at the time nobody in any camp, Lutheran, Calvinist, Roman Catholic, nobody questioned or doubted the inspiration and inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures. That was a given. That no longer is a given. So, I mean, if there ever were to be further clarification, I think it would have to be on the nature of the authority, the authority and nature of the Holy Scriptures. So that's, you know, sometimes issues have come up which were never in view when the Lutheran Confessions were written, and very foolishly, liberal Lutherans like to say, well, the Lutheran Confessions don't say anything about the ordination of women, therefore it must be okay. Or they don't say anything about homosexuality, therefore it must be okay. I mean, these kinds of ridiculous arguments from silence. So there have been some doctrinal issues and consequently a number of moral issues that have come up. But I think the confessional Lutheran churches, by and large, can deal with these issues without, trying to add something to the Book of Concord, per se.
To our listeners' questions in that vein, Jacob in Bloomington, Indiana, asks, does the Formula of Concord leave any beliefs out that were universally agreed upon at the time? And what were the most controversial beliefs that made the Concord?
I looked at this question. I'm not entirely sure I understand what he's asking, but to the first question, does the formula leave any beliefs out that were universally agreed on? I would say no, there's nothing left out. Again, the Formula of Concord had a very specific purpose, though. It doesn't claim to be a be-all and end-all confession as much as, for instance, the Augsburg Confession is, which mentions the universal creeds and all that. The formula had a very specific purpose to resolve controversies that had arisen after the death of Martin Luther. And it probably doesn't go out of its way to try to cite every doctrine that everybody agreed on. So in that sense, maybe it does leave some things out that were universally agreed on, just assumed. Second question, what were the most controversial beliefs? Well, the ones that the formula addresses, you know, chiefly, I would say, the Lord's Supper, Christology, those are probably at the heart of some of these disagreements. But as we've reviewed all this over the past number of weeks, Todd, the Formula of Concord kind of just is pretty much self-evidently dealing with all the beliefs that were a cause of controversy, even taking up a few that weren't hot controversies, but they anticipated controversy, like the doctrine of election and predestination. They even felt the need to just say a word about the descent to hell to make sure that little fire was put out. So for what it is, it did a very good job covering the controversies that had to be dealt with.
Dave sends a tweet asking, what's the difference between, and we've run into this in the course of our long conversation here, the epitome, you'll have to explain what these are, the epitome and the solid declaration of the Formula of Concord?
Yes, sure. Well, here's what happened. If there's a timeline of events that happened leading to the final publication of what we call the Formula of Concord. So what happened is the document that was prepared immediately before the Formula of Concord Solid Declaration was written and signed was called the Torgau Book. It was actually put together in the city of Torgau. And the Formula of Concord's epitome, which means summary, was based on the Torgau book. That was written by Jacob Andreae in 1576. In 1577, the entire Solid Declaration was completed. So it's really not correct to say that the Epitome is a summary of the Solid Declaration, even though that's true, okay? But technically, the Epitome summarizes the document called the Torgau Book, which was the immediate predecessor to the Solid Declaration. So that's why the Epitome is printed first, and then the much more detailed explanation and discussion of all the articles. The Formula of Concord was formally signed and adopted in 1577, about a year later. But the thing that makes the Epitome interesting is that it is definitely the work of one person, Jacob Andreae, and the Solid Declaration is a combination of various of the authors of the Formula of Concord. They each had their own little contributions.
But in they parallel one another in terms of the progression of topics. Do they parallel one another in the progression of their arguments and their conclusions?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, it's very obvious that the Epitome was used when the Solid Declaration was prepared, along with the Torgau book, to prepare the Solid Declaration. That's why the wording even sometimes is very similar. But yeah, the you know, for the sake of accuracy, we have to understand that the Epitome came first, and then the Formula of Concord itself, the Solid Declaration, came second.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on the Formula of Concord, responding to our listeners' questions and comments. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday, March the 10th. We're concluding our series on the Formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're taking listeners' questions and comments. This one comes from Norway. Jarl has this to say. Here in Norway, we are often told that the Formula of Concord is influenced by Aristotelian philosophy, and on that basis, some people disregard it. It would be of great help if Pastor McCain could address this issue. What do you have to say, Paul?
Yeah, that was a very interesting question from Jarl, and I got a kick out of we have a friend from Norway listening and commenting. Basically, what Jarl is saying is something that has often been repeated in kind of liberal Lutheranism, that Aristotelian philosophy and categories took over Lutheran theology, robbed it of the vibrant, gospel-centered nature of Martin Luther's own theology, and hence we basically have scholasticism in the church. that really is not able to be sustained by reading the Formula of Concord. I think one can make a much better case for the influence of Aristotelian technique or rhetoric or logic in presenting doctrine when you get into the dogmaticians, perhaps starting with Melanchthon's later editions of his Loci. Martin Chemnitz picked up on some of it, but the full use of Aristotelian categories like, you know, final cause and all that kind of stuff is really when we read, for instance, dogmaticians like John Gerhard, who came much later than the Formula of Concord. So the short answer is it's just not true. The formula is not Aristotelian. It may follow some ways of speaking that are organized, but it's not Aristotelian in a negative sense. Basically, it's a throwaway line that the liberals use to dismiss anything. Even in later Luther, they like to claim this as well. So I'm glad he asked the question, because that's often just used to entirely dismiss the Formula of Concord, saying, "Oh, that's later Lutheranism. They got all hung up in philosophy."
And we should point out, to kind of make sure that we don't toss the Orthodox theologians under the bus, their scholasticism was not so much a commitment to Aristotle as it was to, this was the way these men had been taught to think and present their ideas.
Right. No, thank you, Todd. You're helping me clarify my comments. I appreciate that. Yes. And we also have to keep in mind that the way of presenting things in an organized fashion using all these philosophical categories was the way the Roman Catholics were presenting it. So when the Lutherans responded, they were speaking basically the language of their opponents in order to refute the arguments made by their opponents. That's also often overlooked. Some people think, well, Lutherans just latched onto this because they all were so attracted to it. But it was the language of the day. It was the way doctrine was discussed. There are some limitations to using Aristotelian logic, and we would never want logical categories to overshadow the doctrine of Scripture. For instance, if something doesn't completely conform to a quote-unquote logical way of presenting it, that's okay. If Scripture speaks a certain way, then it's okay to do that. So again, the method of presenting truth might have used Aristotelian categories, but no, there was no adoption, per se, of a certain philosophy imposed on the Scriptures. And again, that's an unfair judgment of the later Lutheran Orthodox dogmaticians, and it just doesn't stand up to any closer scrutiny. Robert Preuss almost single-handedly has, if anybody would bother to read his writings, which are painstakingly accurate, they would see very quickly how Robert Preuss completely destroys the assertions that, all later Lutheranism was just overwhelmed by Aristotelian philosophy.
We dealt with this question early in our series with you, but it bears some repeating. It comes via a question from Granny in Nashville, Tennessee, simply asking, who wrote the Formula of Concord? You gave us a little introduction on the epitome. Who were the principal authors of the entire document as we have it today?
Yes, the epitome, as I just mentioned, was written by Jacob Andreae himself. But the signers or the formulators of the Formula of Concord, if I can say that, include the following men: Jacob Andreae, Nicholas Selnecker, Andrew Musculus, Christopher Cornerus, David Catreus, and Martin Chemnitz. So six men signed it. They are the ones that we attribute it to. However, of that list, we would have to give chief credit to Jacob Andreae and Martin Chemnitz, who were the major players. But all five men met together, went over everything very carefully, and they each signed it.
That raises a question of mine, which is, how was it received when it was finally presented?
Oh, you know, it wasn't all peaches and cream. There were people who never signed the Formula of Concord for a variety of reasons. Ironically, one of my favorite characters from this period, because he was such an interesting personality, even had an interesting name, Hesuzius, he refused to sign the formula because he wanted names named. He wanted Philip Melanchthon condemned by name. He wanted every errorist condemned by name. And this is something that the formula refused to do. Very, very, very interesting, very instructive for our purposes today, I think. So he basically signed it because he didn't think it was harsh enough. Some people didn't sign it because they had quibbles over the way things were phrased or stated. But keep in mind, it did take a good solid almost 3 years to circulate the formula and to get all the signatures on it. And they very carefully worked with all the Lutheran pastors and teachers, professors throughout Germany to have them sign it. So it wasn't just as if they just prepared it, published a Book of Concord, and everybody said, okay. It took an additional 3 years of hard work to get people to sign on to it and to say, okay, yes, we agree. So there were some people who weren't satisfied with various aspects of it. For various reasons. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there was a very large consensus. And after the publication of the Book of Concord in 1580, there simply was no longer the intense level of controversy that had preceded the publication of the Book of Concord.
Lonnie listens in Sterling, North Dakota. Several questions related to one another. How does the Formula of Concord address the order of faith, forgiveness, and repentance? That is, which precedes which? And then several other questions we'll follow up with. How does the formula do that?
Yeah. Well, the formula, as does the entire Book of Concord, speaks of the Holy Spirit's work through law and gospel, which causes us to recognize sin, to repent of sin. Then the good news of the gospel creates the faith that clings to the receiving hand, that receives the merits of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. I'm always a little, and I don't know what's in Lonnie's mind at this point, but I always pause a little bit because I hope folks out there aren't looking at this as some kind of a strict chronology that, you know, this happens and then this happens and then this happens. A lot of these things are simultaneous. We distinguish them not in time, but in order. And sometimes that's a nuance lost on people. What I want to avoid is the thought that, well, we have to hear the gospel preached, then we have to make a decision to accept it, and then God will forgive us, or, you know, we make a decision and have faith. I'm sure Lonnie's not saying that, but I would just be careful to distinguish between distinctions for the sake of clarification. There is an order. And in fact, this became a controversy. The order of salvation became a controversy at one point because people forgot we're not talking about necessarily chronological points in time, but simply trying to distinguish and clarify. So basically, the short answer to her question is, repentance, faith, forgiveness. But we have to be careful with that we make absolutely sure we don't make faith some kind of thing which we do that triggers everything else.
The follow-up from Lonnie, in fact, the first of them is, are repentance and faith in the Formula of Concord both essential elements in conversion?
Well, yeah. But again, repentance is what God works in us. It's not a human action. And I think I'm catching a little vibe here that there might be a perception on the part of Lonnie. Repentance isn't our work. Repentance is what God works in us, and then God gives us faith, again, which is merely the receiving hand that clings to and holds on to the gifts of Jesus Christ.
I mean, this is part of, just to kind of pause here in Lonnie's questions, this is part of the, the startling thing about a Lutheran biblical view of conversion or of, for lack of a better word, of conversion, that mm-hmm. it is God's work from beginning to end, and man is acted upon it. However you want to distinguish it, repentance and faith and steps or chronology, man is the one who is passively acted upon. God is the one who is doing the acting.
Yes, it is. And it is startling when you come from a worldview that has really inculcated in you or in anyone the view that, God does his part and then we do our part and then there's forgiveness and then there's salvation. It might make sense on a purely phenomenological basis that we can observe, but the scriptures indicate that this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, who, it says in the right in the Augsburg Confession, the Holy Spirit who works, when and where he will in those who work the gospel and those who hear the gospel. Like, we see the wind blowing, we see its effects, but we can't just nail it down and say, oh yeah, there it is. So, again, I would say let's make sure we keep our eyes on Christ and the cross and his work for us and not get too hung up in trying to determine, okay, have I passed the repentance phase? Am I now moving into the faith phase? Am I in the forgiveness phase? It's all the work of God.
And the final question from Lonnie, how does all of this relate to infant baptism? Does the formula deal with infant baptism particularly?
No, it doesn't. I mean, again, this is maybe frustrating for folks. And here's her final question kind of left me with the impression that she is driving at this point, that there's some human activity for which we are responsible. Because when people bring up infant baptism, sometimes they like to say, well, you know, could infants have faith, you know, which implies to me that they're regarding faith as a human activity, first and foremost.
So while the Formula of Concord does not deal in particular with infant baptism, I seem to recall from a previous conversation we had, one of the latter of our installments of this series, that, it was in responding to other factions. They do explicitly reject the notion that man needs to be rebaptized if baptized as an infant, don't they?
Right. Very good point. It kind of comes in just as an assumption. Of course, there's infant baptism, and people who deny it and reject it are absolutely wrong and heretical. Again, like you say, I like that phrase, it's the startling perspective of Lutheranism that catches many American evangelicals and, generically Protestant people off guard, that you're going to have a frustrating time talking to a Lutheran because we just don't think in these terms. We don't think of, well, what part of this is our work? You know, what do we contribute? Where do we have to chip in? Where do we have to make sure we're all in before God gives us the nod? It's all God's doing. So that's why we say, hey, grace can be given to little babies through the powerful word that gives what it promises and offers just as much as it can to an adult.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, more of your questions on the Formula of Concord.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest, people who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, responding to your questions and to your comments. Sam in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, a simple question. Does the formula leave room for multiple theories on the atonement? Take us in there, Paul.
It's a very interesting question, and it leads us to understand that in the Lutheran confessions, and again, this might prove frustrating to people, they don't tie themselves down to any particular quote-unquote theory, but they affirm what Scripture teaches everywhere. Scripture talks about the work of Christ in a variety of ways. And so, So, for instance, you do have the classic Christus Victor theme, that Christ is the victor over the devil. That comes up. But one of the favorite themes in the Book of Concord, again reflecting the Bible, is precisely what Martin Luther says. He has redeemed me from sin, from devil, from death, and from all evil. For before I did not have a lord or king, but was captive under the devil's power, condemned to death, stuck in sin and blindness. So that's a redemption thing. That's from the large catechism. And of course, Lutherans who are required to memorize perhaps one of the most memorable phrases is, I believe Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. So that's kind of the redemption theme, the buying back. There's also the vicarious atonement, that Christ stands in our place. It says in Apology 6:25, quoting Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, the interesting thing about that passage, it touches on another theory of atonement, that there's a moral change in people. This talks about purifying people for himself. I guess what I'm trying to say is I go back to the words of one of my favorite teachers, Robert Preuss, who one day said, hey, guys, listen, the Bible is filled with different ways of looking at the work of Jesus Christ. And he literally covered a chalkboard with Bible verses in the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and he identified the moral change theory, the vicarious satisfaction theory, the Christus victory theory, the delving into the whole concept of propitiation and atonement or the scapegoat. All these themes are in the Bible, so it's wrong for us to say this one is wrong. We can't talk about vicarious atonement, which is one of the key failings of the ELCA theologian Gerhard Ferdy, who went out of his way to blast some of these teachings of the Bible on atonement. So I guess the answer to the question is, does it leave room for multiple theories? That's the better way of putting it would be, does the Book of Concord reflect everything Scripture says about the work of Christ? And the answer is yes. You know, the Scriptures speak of it as defeating Satan, buying us back, being a propitiation for sins, earning us forgiveness, taking our place. So these are all various ways of looking at the work of Jesus Christ. So where you would go wrong is trying to declare, well, this theory is non-biblical. That's been popular for years. Anselm's the one who came up with this concept of vicarious satisfaction. No, the Scriptures teach that, just as they teach. It's like looking at, I've said this before, it's like looking at a beautiful diamond. As you turn it, you're going to see all kinds of facets. So there's a lot going on at the same time.
Lauren in Orlando, Florida, I've just begun studying with the intention of possibly becoming a Lutheran. I have an evangelical and Episcopal background. That's an interesting mix. What will be the most problematic doctrine for me to come to terms with or need to spend the most time studying? That is a great question, Lauren, and thanks for listening in Florida. What's your response, Pastor McCain?
Yeah, I tell you, if she would have just had either evangelical or Episcopal, I'd be able to answer it more easily. I would say, I'll put it this way. The evangelical side of her understanding may find most problematic what the formula teaches about the nature of free will, namely that it's completely bound, that we cannot for ourselves decide to accept Jesus. I think that might be a theme that she would find problematic as an evangelical. I also want to say, though, that oftentimes the Lord's Supper is a real sticking point for many evangelical Christians who don't have a, as we Lutherans would put it, a means of grace theology, don't fully have clear in their minds that God does work through external elements. Now, coming from an Episcopal background, I'm not sure, you know, anymore, I'm not sure what that means with the rise of the horrendous liberalism and Episcopalianism, but by and large, the Episcopalian church is a liturgical church, so I would think that she wouldn't probably have less problems with the way we worship. It might seem familiar to her. But as an Episcopalian, if it's a liberal Episcopalian, they're going to have problems with a lot of things just because most of liberal Episcopalianism has abandoned traditional doctrine. So I guess I would have more problems answering what her hang-ups would be coming from an Episcopal background, except maybe for the fact that Lutheranism does not insist on any particular form of church polity. This really doesn't come up much in the formula. But, for instance, we don't believe that there is a hands-on apostolic succession from generation to generation. We don't believe that a properly ordained bishop who himself has had hands laid on him by a properly ordained bishop is required. We respect the historic episcopate, but we basically reject the, and it's flatly a myth that we can trace everybody back to the original apostles because so-and-so had his hands laid on by so-and-so over the centuries. I would say probably the whole notion of free will might be most problematic for an evangelical.
Would the from the Episcopal side, would there be a not so much an obstacle, but perhaps a danger, given the fact that a lot of the Episcopalian tradition is pretty deeply rooted in Calvinism, and while it will sound sometimes very subtly like the Lutheran confessions on things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, if one scratches the surface, you will find that they don't mean the same thing as the Lutheran confessions do on the sacraments.
Yeah, exactly. I was a bit hesitant to try to delve into that, but yeah, you put your finger on it. Episcopalianism began early on. You know, the 49 Articles were thoroughly Lutheran, but then almost immediately under the leadership of Queen Elizabeth, they basically embraced Calvinism. And as you know, within the Episcopalian tradition, there are very high church Anglicans who honestly have no different view of the Lord's Supper than Lutheranism does. And, of course, there's the very low church element, which basically are evangelicals with the liturgy. So it's an interesting mixture of concepts.
All right, this is a question from Canada. Matt asks this question. Do our confessions, kind of a general question about the confessions, perhaps as also applies to the Formula of Concord, do our confessions make the visible versus invisible church distinction? Not in terms of the visible church is the church on earth and the invisible is the one in heaven, but that the true church on earth is not visible but invisible. He says, I'm afraid that the visible slash invisible church distinction is sideloaded Calvinism, and I'm wondering if I'm free to say that the church on earth is the visible community gathered around the word and sacrament and leave it at that. That's a big question. What's your response, Paul?
Yes, it has been popular for a number of decades here, I would say particularly in the 19th century, to dismiss the distinction between visible and invisible as being a Calvinist concept. Not really true. It can be properly explained, but I think the best thing to do is to go with the language of the confessions themselves. They speak of the church in a broad, wide sense and a church in a strict sense. They even use the words, I think, my Latin will get wrong here, latae dictae, widely speaking, and then stricta dictae, strictly speaking. If you imagine there's a large circle, and that would be the church in the wide sense, which would include everything we can see, everybody who shows up on a Sunday to hear the Word of God. And then there's, within that large circle, one would place a smaller circle, and we would call that the church, strictly speaking. And it depends on the angle you want to look at it. Are we thinking of those who are physically in the church? Are there some there who may not be true believers or they may be hypocrites? Yes, that's all true. You know, Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the chaff, and don't tear the weeds up because you might pull some of the good grain up. But widely speaking, the church encompasses everything we can see and everybody who's there. However, we have to keep in mind the Lutheran confessions do speak of the church is known by its outward visible marks, namely the pure preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments. And the language, the actual language used in the Book of Concord refutes accusations made sometimes. There's some bare minimalism going on when we talk about what's necessary for church fellowship or how we can recognize a church. It always speaks of the gospel being preached purely, you know, and all of its articles. Formula Concord, Solid Declaration 10 uses the phrase, the gospel and all of its articles. So we're not looking at a minimal collection of truths. For lack of a better way of summarizing it, we would say, you know, those churches that do embrace and truly confess the creeds. So I think what Matt's reflecting is the accusation made sometimes that visible-invisible is purely a Calvinist distinction. Not really. It can be properly explained. But then he says something which is a little confusing. He says, not in terms of the visible church is a church on earth and the invisible church is in heaven, but that the true church on earth is not visible but invisible. Well, that's just not really true. Is there a true visible church on earth? Yes, there is. It is that church that teaches and preaches the gospel in all its truth and purity and celebrates the sacraments according to Christ's institution. And this is often misunderstood. C.F.W. Walther, our church president, said that that true visible church on earth is the Lutheran church. He didn't say the true visible church on earth is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then from there we get misconceptions that Missouri Synod Lutherans say that they're the only Christians. It just goes crazy at that point. But again, I want to go back. I feel like maybe I'm talking in circles, no pun intended, but it's best to think of the church in a wide sense and the church in a more narrow sense. But even the church in the more narrow sense does have visible rites and ceremonies. So I guess we would have to be a little careful about the visible-invisible distinction. Best to go with wide and narrow. His last comment, I'm wondering if I'm free to say the church on earth is the visible community gathered around Word and Sacrament, and leave it at that. Yes, but you would need to qualify the word properly preached and the sacraments rightly administered.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, and we come back some more questions for him as we conclude our series on the formula of Concord. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of this great reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You can find out more about this. It is intended, it is published for the layperson and the pastor alike, but especially aimed at the layperson, an opportunity to not only read the confessions for yourself, but also understand their historical context, which is very important. It's called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Call Concordia Publishing House anytime and order one of their many different editions of this, a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, a question from Kathy in South Dakota about how the average layperson can begin to study the formula of Concord. Stay tuned. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
You know, the Lenten season, it gives us some of the most beautiful choral music I have ever heard. That is one of my favorite Lenten hymns, Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow, by the choir of St. Paul's Cathedral. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music station. It plays the sacred music of the church for the world, and it follows the course of the church year. So during this Lenten season, you'll be hearing that great Lenten choral music from the church at LutheranPublicRadio.org. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen anytime to sacred music for the world. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're concluding our series on the formula of Concord. The next 10 minutes with him with your questions and your comments. Paul, this question comes from Kathy in South Dakota. She says, how does the average person even begin to understand and study the formula of Concord? I have a copy, but I don't know where to begin. Is there a study guide available? What's your response to that, Paul?
Yes, I'd like to answer this in two ways. First of all, Concordia Publishing House does publish a series of Bible studies on different documents in the Book of Concord, and we do have a study guide and a student guide for the formula of Concord. You can buy those in print, or you can buy them as downloadables. Those might be very helpful to her. And before the interview, I told Jeff, I hope I'm not just coming off as a shill here for CPH, but honestly, the best book to use for the entire Book of Concord is Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, and the reader we had in view was the interested layperson. We prepared overall introductions to the entire book itself. We try to give the readers an understanding of the basic history of each of the documents. We bring up the major personalities involved. We try to summarize the big picture theological issues of each document, and even each article itself has a little summary in front of it. Hopefully, it's a kind of a guided tour. It's like if you go to a museum, if you don't know much about art, you can walk around and look at the paintings and you go, oh, those are really pretty, but the nice thing is sometimes when you go into art museums, they hand you a little audio recorder. You can walk around from painting to painting to painting And they will say, well, the artist was so-and-so, and during his life, this was what was going on, and notice this in the painting, notice that in the painting. That's kind of what the Reader's Edition is. It's a guided tour of this wonderful museum, this collection of documents, which hopefully is not a museum in the sense of being just a bunch of dead, static documents we put on a shelf. So I would say to Kathy, between the study guides we have for the formula and the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, which, of course, contains the formula, I hope those would be very helpful to her.
You've mentioned here in our conversation several times the sainted Robert Preuss, who I believe was intent upon the not only the Lutheran confessions, but especially the Formula of Concord being revitalized or reread or re-understood during the time when he was battling the battles of his life. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has also said that the Formula of Concord is an absolute necessity for confessional Lutheranism today. Why do you think this is, both for Lutherans of the previous generation and of our generation, a document necessary, not just worthy of study, but necessary of study?
Well, it's interesting. We caught a hint of the challenge across liberal Lutheranism from our friend in Norway, who said, well, I've heard of the formula, it's just a bunch of Aristotelian philosophy. And I can tell from his question he knows that's not true, but that's what they're often told. This has been the mantra of liberal Lutheranism for generations, starting in the 18th century and 19th century. And the reason is because the Formula of Concord removes any doubt when it comes to the key issues of the Lord's Supper, Christology, free will, conversion, the very gospel itself. When you have the Formula of Concord and insist on it, it's much more difficult to play fast and loose with some of the more broad statements in the Augsburg Confession, for instance. So that's why liberal Lutheranism rebels, frankly, against the Formula of Concord, because it demolishes all their sacred cows. The whole modern ecumenical movement that liberal Lutheranism, chiefly here in this country, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, has bought into is completely destroyed by the Formula of Concord, which rejects every compromise that has been made between Reformed and Lutheran on the Lord's Supper, between the Roman Catholics and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification. You've got to have the Formula of Concord precisely because of what it does. It makes very clear what the meaning, the true meaning is, the true intention is of the Augsburg Confession and all the other documents that came before the formula. So that's why it's a sine qua non now for confessional Lutheranism. You either accept the Book of Concord as it is or you don't. Now, we're not saying people ignorant of the contents are to be faulted, but once a Lutheran understands the contents, and I can't find any example of a Lutheran church that has revived its interest, including the Missouri Synod, revived when our founding fathers were all renewed by their study of the entire Book of Concord, particularly the formula. In every single case over the past 200 years when a Lutheran church has basically been gone through a confessional revival, the entire Book of Concord is insisted upon, and that's been the key to their restoration and being revived and renewed in the gospel itself.
With only 1 minute, why is it absolutely necessary that the pastors that we call to our congregations and train not only study about it, but actually study the Lutheran confessions and in particular the Formula of Concord? About a minute here, Paul.
There's a twofold reason. First of all, we pastors who are given the charge to remain faithful to God's Word, we study these documents very carefully as we're being prepared to be pastors, and on the day of our ordination, we give our absolute unqualified agreement with this book, and we don't harbor private reservations, or we should not. Any man who takes a promise to be faithful to the Book of Concord and harbors private reservations about it or doubts should not be a pastor in a confessional Lutheran church body. It's just that simple. It's to protect the people whom they will be serving with their preaching and teaching. And this is why lay people need to be familiar with the Book of Concord. This book is not just for pastors, okay? That's a common misconception. The reason we did Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is to shatter that misconception, but to put into the hands of lay people a copy of the Book of Concord they could read and understand.
And I just checked the sales figures. We're approaching 100,000 copies of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. So there's a lot of interest out there. It's to safeguard the lay people. It's to safeguard our congregations. If we want to be and remain truly Lutheran, we must continue to read, study exactly those documents that define what it is to be a genuine, confessing Lutheran Christian today.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much for all your time during this series. Hope to do some more with you very soon.
Hey, it's been my pleasure, Todd. Always a privilege to be with you.
Lauren in Orlando, Florida, and Kathy in South Dakota, send us your mailing addresses, if you would. talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you both a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody for all their questions. Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on the Formula of Concord, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for that picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club, issuesetc.org. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 10th. Bill McKeever is going to join us of Mormonism Research Ministry. Some recent statements have been made by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints about the Mormon afterlife, one of them having to do with whether or not faithful Mormons in the afterlife have a chance to become gods of their own planet. We'll talk about that and other doctrinal statements or changes perhaps even made in Mormon teaching recently. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us on this Monday afternoon. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson with him. Jesus teaches Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.